Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for this weekend devotion as we ponder matters of the Mosaic Law and faith, and how they stand in relation to each other. But first, let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, and strength to follow on the path you set before us. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading is from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 19 to 29, and I'm reading from the NIV. Paul, speaking to the Galatian church, says this: What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Law and faith. There is for some a bit of confusion about the relationship between the Old Testament law, that is the law of Moses, or the outworking of the Old Covenant, and the role of faith in the context of the New Covenant with the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Faith, which would call us to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or, put another way, to place one's trust wholly, completely, in the saving work of Jesus through the cross. An act which, according to our text, means we are no longer under the supervision of the law. What that means we'll get to in a moment. So this apparent tension between law and faith is especially noticeable when we read sentences like this in verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, which seems to paint the Mosaic law as something which is in opposition to the grace of God and the life of faith for the believer who lives under the new covenant in Christ. But as we examine the words of Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, we discover they are, in fact, not in opposition to one another, because the law, or the old covenant, had a purpose. It was given to Israel through Moses, who acted as the mediator of it, between God and the people of Israel. The reference to angels, by the way, who also act as mediators, while not the focus of our discussion, may be found in Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 2, Acts chapter 7 verse 38, and Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2, among others. And so we discover the purpose of the law in verse 19, that it was added because of transgressions, or the sinful behavior of people, which is due to their sinful condition. The law defined what in the relationship between God and Israel was acceptable, and therefore what was expected of God's people if the relationship was to remain intact. Until the seed, that is singular and a capital S, who was the object of promise made to Abraham, a promise made before the law was given, had come, the seed being Jesus. Of course, the law would have a universal application, condemning all of humankind, since the sinful condition applied to everyone. So the question in verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? meaning, does the law conflict with the promise of Jesus and the new covenant, is rhetorical and receives a resounding reply, absolutely not. Since both the promise of Jesus, the seed, to Abraham, and the law come from God. More importantly, the law was a covenant lying between two very significant acts of God. First, his promise to Abraham regarding Jesus, the seed, and second, his sending of Jesus. For this reason, that covenant, the law, has now been closed. Now, when we read verses 22 and 23, there is the use of the word prisoner with reference to humankind. On the one hand, the whole world is a prisoner of sin prior to the advent of Jesus and salvation through faith. And on the other hand, we are all prisoners of the law until faith in Jesus could be expressed. Humankind remains a prisoner to sin, enslaved to its terrible consequences and reminded of the desperate need for deliverance, and prisoners of the law as it judges our actions and condemns us. This condemnation normally would be dealt with temporarily by way of Old Testament provisions of sacrifice and offering for the Israelites. But for the rest of humanity, there was no escaping the condemnation. But, says Paul in verse 24, the law had a temporary and protective role. It was put in charge to lead us to Christ. And here's the tricky part in verse 25. Now that faith has come, said Paul, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The idea of supervision is based on the Greek word pedagogos, which may be translated as a tutor. But there is no exact parallel to this position in modern society. For, in the context of this letter, one commentary says, the tutor or supervisor was a slave to whom a son was committed from age 6 or 7 to puberty. These slaves were severe disciplinarians and were charged with guarding the children from the evils of society and giving them moral training. In a similar way, the law played the same role until Jesus came and people could be justified by faith in him. It is therefore better to understand that the law did not lead us to Christ, but that it was the disciplinarian or supervisor until Christ came. Thus, the reign of law has ended, for faith in Christ has delivered believers from the protective custody of the prison and the harsh discipline of the pedagogue or tutor. Of course, this does not mean that the law no longer is valid or meaningless. The beauty of what the Spirit of God is saying through Paul is this. Instead of the impossible task of trying to keep the commandments of the law, made up of many articles or clauses addressing various behavioral matters, by faith, God's grace is sufficient for us all, and the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross covers every transgression, past, present, and future, so that we can live for God fully as his people, no longer prisoners of the law, as Paul put it. This helps us to understand Paul's reasoning in the second part of verse 21, where he says, for if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Because one clause cannot cover many scenarios we may find ourselves in, and how we respond to them, inevitably falling short of God's glory. Through Jesus, we have a once-for-all-time perfect sacrifice that addresses sin in our lives on an ongoing basis, a sacrifice which does not discard the law, but rescues us from being under its supervision and requirements. As we draw to a close then, having dealt with what may for some seem like quite a lot of words, let's look at the outcome which Paul proceeds to explain. He ends with what his well laid out thoughts mean for God's people in verses 25 to 29. Now that faith has come, he says, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Instead, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So first of all who believe in Christ become sons of God. Those under the supervision of the law were regarded as children being disciplined by a tutor. However, now that Christ has come, the Galatian believers were adult sons and daughters through faith. This, by the way, was also important because, remember, Judaizers were trying to move the church into the practice of circumcision, and to do this meant that the Galatian believers would revert to their inferior status as children under a supervisor. Instead, they had been baptized into Christ and were clothed with Christ with full rights of the family. So why go back? Secondly, believers are all one in Christ Jesus. This meant that labels and status, the human distinctions we so easily give one another, lose their significance. No one is spiritually superior over another. This meant that a believing Jew was not more privileged before God than a believing Gentile. And of course, Greek means Gentile. A believing slave does not rank higher than a believing free person. A believing man is not superior to a believing woman. Apparently, some Jewish men even prayed, "I thank God that thou hast not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." So Paul cut across these distinctions and stated that they do not exist in the body of Christ so far as spiritual privilege and position are concerned before God. Of course, elsewhere, Paul did make it clear that there is a headship of the man over the woman in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, and that there are distinctions in the area of spiritual service in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12, and these are different from the point that he is making here. And thirdly and finally, believers in Christ are Abraham's seed. As Paul previously stated, Christ is the seed of Abraham. Therefore, if one belongs to Christ, then one is the descendant of Abraham and will receive what God has promised, that is, righteousness that comes through faith to eternal life. This leaves us with the law and faith. They are not strangers to each other. They were given by God the Father at different times for different reasons. We still live by the commands of God, but we do so by God's grace and outside of the rigorous supervision of the Old Covenant. I trust that this has shed a little more light on your position in Christ, so that you can live fully and freely in God's everlasting grace as a light in this dark world. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise and thank you for making us your children, not through our own power and virtue, but through our baptism into the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. We turn daily to you, and in that turning we find peace, courage, and purpose. Would you make your whole church a witness to the great good news of Christ's resurrection, we pray. For we ask it in his name. Amen. And God bless you.